Hey, we're back on track with our end times. What does it talk about in the scriptures when it refers to the last days, the latter days, the end times? Well, we laid the foundation. We talked in the last several weeks about what Israel needs to be when the second coming takes place, what role Russia will have in the end time events. We talked about the last form of government that will be at that point in time, and maybe some parallels that we're seeing in Europe at the time. And then we talked about Islam, and that's going to be the vehicle that's going to usher it all in. The pure hatred of anything that has to do with Israel and Christianity will be the vehicle that brings all of these end time events to pass. Well, we've laid it out there. And the title of this phase of our study, if you notice there, the last several weeks, you notice in your bulletin today, the stage is set. There's no other people in the history of the world that can make that statement other than you. Never before have all of the elements, all of the people, all of the places, all of the issues been ready for the second coming until right now. And you are the first people. You're watching it happen. You know, you've probably before when you've read the scriptures just imagine, boy, I wonder what it would have been like to have been there when Jesus did this or this happened or that happened. You know, boy, would my faith have been stronger? Would my walk with the Lord be closer? You know, what difference would that have made? Folks, don't you see that you're watching scripture unfold in front of your very eyes? All you've got to do is get on your phone, get on your computer, your Kindle, turn on the TV, watch the news, and look at the events that are happening and line those up with your scriptures. It is absolutely amazing. And so here we are. We've laid the foundation. We've looked at passages in Daniel and passages in Ezekiel, and we've laid out passages in Isaiah to lay this foundation that we've been talking about. So now we're going to move into the book of Revelation. Oh, kind of scary. You know, everybody has, you talk about the end time, everybody's interested in the end times. You know, even the disciples asked Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, they were leaving the temple area and they were going to walk just right down the valley, the hill, into the Kidron Valley. And then as soon as you get down, then that begins the Mount of Olives. Maybe 200 yards, maybe 250 yards. Not a long walk at all. And in chapter 24, let's read it. Let's start in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings, the magnificent structure of the temple of Almighty God. So ornate, so beautiful, so holy, because this was the very house of God. This was the presence of Almighty God. And the disciples commented on the building, on the temple, to the Lord. Jesus said, "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And the disciples, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" Three questions here. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He hadn't even gone to the cross. He hadn't even experienced the resurrection. And already the disciples are saying, "Can you give us some details on how this is going to look? We want to make sure we don't miss it. We know what's happening." So they even talk to the Lord about the things that we're studying right now. The disciples asked the Lord about it. He spoke publicly about the last days, Paul wrote so much about the end times and the last days. And then the Apostle John gave us the whole book of Revelation. And we'll get deeper into Revelation next week. But John gave us Revelation through direct words from the Lord Almighty. And so, boy, you start talking about Revelation, though, and people kind of get the heebie-jeebies. You know, you get all kind of comments. It's like, well, I don't like that. I don't like that book. Why? Well, I don't understand it. Doesn't make sense to me. Well, I tried to read it, but I get lost. So what'd you do? Quit. Ugh. And then you got people that are putting their interpretations on it, what they think that it means. And you got a crowd that says, you know what? It's all fairy tales. That's not real. You don't really think stuff like that's really going to happen now, do you? And so everybody's got their own spin and their own version of this thing. And so here's my challenge to you. Here's my challenge. I want you to stay with me now. It's going to take us several weeks to do this. But we're going to walk through these end time events. And we're going to stay broad. We're not going verse by verse by verse. You're not going to ask me questions about this tiny little verse and what does it mean. Because we're going to stay really broad and we're going to talk about main events and we're going to talk about them chronologically. So I think that you'll be able to, I think it'll fit. I've got a very simple mind, so I have to think simply in order to remember stuff. And I think you'll identify. We're going to use an illustration. You've already got it there in your worship guide this morning. Everybody's familiar. You recognize that? That's from SunTrust Park where the Atlanta Braves play, right? You mumble, 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 murmur, murmur. Okay, so you're not Braves fans. But we're going to take a baseball diamond, something that everybody's familiar with, and we're going to outline the whole book of Revelation today. Now, we're not going into details, but we're just going to give you the framework for the book. And then over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to take a Sunday on each particular event and aspect. But as we talk about it, you know how it fits into the whole of the story of the end days, and then you can kind of get the timeline of everything. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to be writing a lot today. So go ahead and find a pen. There's some good ones right there in front of you in the back of the pews. If there's not enough, then ask somebody next to you to borrow theirs. But you're going to do a lot of writing today because what we're going to find out, you're going to identify home plate and the three bases. Those are going to be four of the major events that are described in the book of Revelation. All right, so we're going to pinpoint those four things. And then the base paths. You know what I'm talking about? In between the lines, in between the bases there, are periods of time. And each period of time has particular events that take place in that time frame, particular personalities. And there's going to be situations that are going to be very specific to those time periods. So we're going to identify everything today. I hope you can get your arms around this. If you can, for the next many weeks, picture this baseball diamond, then you've got a handle on the whole book of Revelation. But more than just being that I can handle the book, you need to be able to get your arms around your life and your walk, and today. What does this mean to me? You know what? There's a lot of people that, this is ridiculous. This is just information. This is some kind of Bible class that you need to do in seminary or some kind of weeknight study. What does this have to do with my life right now? Well, I hope we'll answer that for you. What does it mean? I'm in the ninth grade at school, and what does that possibly have to do with me? I can't even drive yet. But I'm a single mom now. I've got issues at home. I've got parent struggles that I'm dealing with, financial health. I'm a senior citizen, fixed income. How does this affect me? There's not a person in this room that what we're going to talk about over the next period of time doesn't affect, because you will be part of this. I truly believe we will be alive to see these events take place. I believe it with all my heart. And so, you ready to get started? Take a big breath. And this is going to be a chunk today. We're going through the whole book, right? Put your seatbelt on. Get your pen ready. Let's start. We're not going in order. Let's start where we're going to end up. The end of everything is what makes it all worthwhile. So let's look at home plate. Home plate. I want you to label home plate eternity. Eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for that, nothing else would make sense, would it? If it weren't not the hope, that makes it sound like we're wishing for it, but if it weren't for the knowledge that a person who's a believer, who has that personal relationship with Christ, gets to spend the rest of eternity, billions and billions and billions and numbers that are bigger than that of years, with the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face with your Messiah. And we'll talk about how God describes that. That makes everything worth living for. And if it weren't for eternity with the Lord, why would it matter how you live today? Why don't you just go be as wild as a buck? Go do anything you want to do. Live like you want to live. Because without that, you're going to die and go to hell. So why care? Let's just go wild. Because nothing matters without that. Are you with me? That changes everything. And in the heart and life of somebody who's invited the Lord to be their personal Savior, that should dictate, that should pattern how I live each and every day. From ninth grade to senior citizen, it's the hope, it's the knowledge, it's the fact that I will spend eternity with Jesus that ought to create my daily schedule. Oh, that's where we're going to end up. Prior to eternity with the Lord, let's identify the single greatest event in all of history. Can we do that? There's coming a day, and all the writers talk about, there's coming a day, and it's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't go on first. I want you to put that on second base, right? We're not going in order. Have you figured that out? There's some kid games that you play that doesn't have first or third. It's just got one base and it's on second. Right? We're not playing that. All right? But I want, this is the greatest event. Scripture talks about a day when the skies will break open and when heaven becomes visible and the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. You think there's pretty sunsets? You think there's different this and that? But when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the skies and makes His physical return to this earth, there is no other point in all of history as majestic as that. Let's read about it, can we? Jot these verses down. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven standing open. And there, what would it look like? Heaven opens up. Well, there's the Lord. You're probably not going to be even looking around and saying, could He move over? I'd like to see what's behind Him over there. Oh, whoa, look at that. Honey, would you look at that? No, He's going to be all that's going to be focused on. And every person on earth will see this. Well, how does that happen? How do the people on the other side of the world see what I'm seeing over here? You know what? I don't know. You know what else? I'm not in charge of that. I don't get paid to run that. I'm just a spectator. And what a day that's going to be. Heaven standing wide open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice He judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on himself that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, what's it going to be like? How absolutely amazing. Where will you be when that happens? Don't answer that. Some of you may know, some of you don't know. But maybe we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Greatest event in all of history. That's on second base. All right? Two events. You've got eternity. Now you've got the second coming of Christ. Prior to the second coming of Christ, we've got an event, and then right after the second coming, we've got our fourth event. So let's do first base next. There's an event that the Scripture talks about, and it's called the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture is not found in your Scripture. Rapture is really a word from the Latin translation of the gospel. And we'll read those verses in just a minute. But it's over here. It's an event prior to the second coming. And we'll talk about that time frame when we get on the base paths in just a moment. But the rapture is an instantaneous event where people who have surrendered their lives to Christ, true believers, not make believers, true believers, not just church members, true believers, not just people that are involved, true believers will instantaneously disappear from all over the earth at the same millisecond, the same instant. Scripture says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, they've timed now. They got so much technology and everything. Your eye can twitch in 1/10,000th of a second, and you never even see it. Hadn't your eye twitched before? You know, you ever got a twitch, and you feel like everybody's staring at you, right? You know, I've looked at Jamie before and said, do you see my eye? She says, yes. Is it twitching? Well, I don't see it, but in my mind, it's just doing all this. That quick, quicker than you can even realize, God's coming back for the believers, and we instantly just disappear. He takes us with Him to heaven. Oh my gosh. Now, I love roller coasters, but this is going to be a ride better than any roller coaster that's ever been made, right? We just instantly disappear, believers from every country, every continent, all at the same millisecond. Bang, we're gone. Look what Scripture talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. Wait a minute now, we just read about Him coming down from heaven, right? This is the second coming? No. What we read about before, He comes down from heaven and bodily comes to this earth. Where does He come? He comes to Madison County, right? Heaven breaks open and the Lord comes right to Huntsville. Yes? No. Where does He come? His footsteps onto the Mount of Olives. Wouldn't you like to go there? I'd love to take you. Advertisement. There's a lot of people in this room that have had their feet standing right where the Lord's going to come back. They've stood on that Mount of Olives. This is not the second coming, because He never comes to the earth. He comes to the air. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Here we go. And after that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, he didn't come to the earth. This isn't the second coming. This is a completely separate event. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, in Latin, this phrase, caught up, is the word rapture. So that's where the phrase comes from that we use referring to this event, the rapture of the church. He doesn't come back just for good people. He doesn't come back for church people. He comes back for the people whose lives are surrendered to him, whose he's changed, right? And so when this happens, there's going to be instant chaos. Can you imagine every believer instantly disappearing? Yeah? You think, well, are there believers on the road when you go to work in the morning? You probably don't think so. And they may not think that about you either, right? But what happens when they disappear? You're going to be chaos. Cars out of control. Wrecks are going to happen. People are going to be killed in the chaos. Don't you hope when you fly? So many of our church, man, you travel all week long. Don't you hope when you get in that plane? Wouldn't it be nice to know the pilot's a believer? Yeah, if you're not a Christian, that ought to strike fear in your heart. Because if the rapture happens while you're in midair, that autopilot is not going to land you. Wow, planes are crashing, cars are wrecking, everybody's disappearing. Boy, if it happened, would you go or would you be left behind? Well, everybody in church would disappear. No, not really. Because see, there's people here today that are not believers. There are people here today that are members of a church, whether it's this one or another one. There are people here today who've never given your life to Christ. And if the rapture happened right now, you would be left behind. You'd still be here. And in this church and in churches all through Madison County, all through Alabama and the state and the country and the world, are you ready? There'll be enough people in church left behind to have service the next Sunday. Can you imagine that? That means one of y'all gets to lead singing. Practice up. I mean, somebody gets to preach on that Sunday. Well, I've been working on this Bible study. Well, if you get to use it, that's not a good day for you, right? What's it going to be like to be left behind? What would it be like for part of your family to be taken in the rapture and you not? See, these are some big issues. We're going to spend a whole Sunday on the rapture, so don't. He didn't answer all my questions. Well, we're coming back to this. The rapture of the church is first base. Let's go across the diamond to third base. Here's the fourth main event in our outline that we're going to talk about. There's coming, at the end of time, a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it just says judgment there because it's too large to put all the words up there. But it's the great, Scripture calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. When all the people who have never surrendered their lives to Christ are brought and they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Now at that judgment, it's not a matter of, you know, how good of a coach were you, or how many widgets did you sell for your business, you know, how many kids graduated out of your third grade class or whatever. The judgment at this event are people that never gave their life to Christ, and the judgment is your name is not in God's book of life, and you're banished to spend eternity in hell. If you show up at that judgment, it's not a good day. Well, maybe I can talk my way in. Seriously? well, I've got a lot of good excuses, really. But you don't know my situation. I was the victim. If you show up at that event, nobody wins. Because everybody there has said no to Jesus for whatever reason. And everybody at that event will be banished to hell for eternity. Not purgatory for a small period of time. Purgatory is a made-up event. It will be banished to hell for eternity. Oh, so you've got four major events now. Let's read about that. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, notice it's plural, were opened. Another book, what? Singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, Hades, gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and hell, Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's not like this is your last chance. No. Your judgment, your eternity is already sealed. This is just the sentencing. It's already been decided. This is the sentencing for not surrendering your life to Christ. All right? Four major events. Home is eternity. Second base is the second coming. You've got the rapture happening on first base. You've got the great white throne on third base. Get those four events. Get the bases in your mind. Now, the base paths are time periods. So in these time periods, let's put some things in there. Now, this is ultimately going to end up being chronological. If you're standing in the batter's box at home plate, then your first move is toward first. And so the timeline, the time frame, will be around the base path. So we're somewhere between home and first base right now. The rapture hadn't happened yet. You realize that, don't you? Yeah? You know how your brain plays with you? Have you ever come home? I came home one time. And the lights were on, the TV was going. I always whistle when I come in, you know, saying, hey, Jamie. Well, she didn't answer back. So I whistled louder, and she didn't answer back. And the TV's going in the kitchen, and the lights are on. Jamie. So I started looking around and she wasn't there. Tell me this hadn't happened to you. And all of a sudden it's like, Lord, did the rapture happen? Did you get her and not me? Have I been left behind? Then my phone will ring. Hey, I'm shopping. Great, thank you. All right. So, here's our base paths, and we're going to put this in a timeline. Where we are between eternity, Revelation starts, chapter 2 and chapter 3, starts with seven letters that God has written to seven specific churches of that time. We're going to find out next week. Revelation was given to John, the Apostle John. And so these were seven churches that were in existence in his lifetime, and they were specific to these seven churches. So what does that have to do with us? Well, in each of these churches, God evaluates the church. He says, let me tell you the great things about this church. Let me tell you some things that aren't real good about this church. Let me tell you what needs to change about this church. And so these seven letters are given to us, and this is the time period before the rapture, like where we are right now. And so what does this mean to us? Well, there's some people that teach, well, each of these seven churches represents a time in history, of church history, and all like that. Well, God never told us anything like that. I think people have tried to make them fit history, but I think they're given to us so that we can evaluate our lives up against what God evaluated these churches. There's characteristics that you're going to see in these churches that are in Flint River. And it's going to be like, whoa, boy, do you know that God is really loving what you're doing? But then by the same token, there's going to be some things church-wide and personally that you're going to see in there where, you know, God's not really pleased with this in my life. And I need to do something about it. I need to change. And so as we look at these seven letters, and we're going to do it from a standpoint of what needs to change in my life before the rapture happens. All right? The rapture happens. There's a period of time between the rapture and the second coming. Now, these words are going to be too little for you to see. But that base path I've divided with earth on the outside, the outfield side, and heaven on the infield side of that base path. Because there's several things that are happening on the earth, right? God's taken all the believers, and now there's events that are happening on the earth, but simultaneously, for the believers that were taken, there's events that are now going on in heaven at the same time. Does that make sense? And so let's talk about what's happening on the earth. Believers are gone. There's nobody left here that has any relationship with God at all. There are people that are left here with a knowledge of God. There are people that are left here with experiences in the church, right? But there are no true believers left. And so on this earth, there's two events that are really talked about. The introduction of the Antichrist will come at some point after the rapture. All right? Who is the Antichrist? Well, we're not given his name. He's described to us. We'll spend a whole Sunday talking about the things that describe who he is and what he's going to do and where he's come from. Scripture says that the power of Satan has given all of his power to this individual, for this man. And this man is a leader. He's going to be looked at as a real hero, because in the midst of all the chaos on the backside of the rapture, right? All the confusion, all the chaos, he's going to begin to put order back to everything. Wow, look at this guy. Ooh. The signal, some people think, well, when the rapture happens, that starts the tribulation. Wrong answer. The rapture does not start the tribulation. The rapture precedes this period of time called the tribulation. By how much? It doesn't tell us. Maybe a day, maybe a week, it may be 10 years. So the rapture is going to happen on the other side of the tribulation. I mean, the tribulation is going to happen on the other side of the rapture, but we don't know the time span between the rapture and the tribulation. But in that time span, the Antichrist will be introduced. How will we know who he is? There's probably going to be a lot of leaders during that time that will step up in countries all over the world. All right? Scripture tells us that we'll know because he's going to broker. Does this sound familiar? He's going to broker a peace deal in Israel. I know what you're thinking. Trump is not the Antichrist. Yes, he's bringing a peace deal to them, but if the rapture's happened, we're all in trouble, right? But that is not it. So peace won't really come until the Antichrist establishes a peace treaty with the country of Israel. And that begins a 7-year period of time that is described as the most horrific period in all of history. Matter of fact, we'll talk about this. Scripture says if it didn't stop at the end of 7 years, there wouldn't be one person left alive. It's so horrible. Most of the earth is going to be destroyed. Most of the people on earth and all the countries are going to be killed. It's going to be absolutely horrific. Scripture says that it will be so bad that people are praying for God to kill them. They're praying for rocks to fall on them just so that they can die and be done with all of this. And in the midst of it all, people are going to be so deceived, they're going to be so focused, they're going to be so anti-God that they're going to be drawn against Israel. Everybody's going to turn their back on Israel, even the USA. And the tribulation culminates with the whole world coming to make war against Israel. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so, right there, at that point in time there, then the second coming takes place. While all that is happening on earth, let's come to the heaven side of everything. There's two events that if you're a believer, you're going to be part of. First, after the rapture is going to happen, the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. You don't stand by families. You don't get in line by churches. You know, you stand as a believer, and we walk in front of the resurrected Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And He's going to judge with truth and justice and love. But this is not a judgment of whether we're a real believer or not. That doesn't happen. If you're at this judgment, then you know that you've given your life to Christ or you wouldn't be there. You're not judged on whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You're judged on how you've lived for Him. This is where He gives rewards and gives crowns. And we'll talk about those crowns. And He gives specific crowns for specific things. And we get the opportunity to take those crowns that He's given to us and lay them at His feet and say, Lord, this was for You. Lord, I did this for You, and You have these, not me. Boy, when we get to this, it's not all fun and games at this point, because there's going to be a lot of believers that walk away empty-handed. There are going to be a lot of believers with no crowns. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you've got nothing to give back to the Lord? You've been a great person. You've probably accomplished a lot in your business and maybe your neighborhood, your community. But as far as the things Jesus said were important to Him, we've missed them. And we've got nothing to give back. Oh, what a heartbreaking event that could be. The judgment seat of Christ. And then after that, boy, the whole mood changes, because that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the whole bride of Christ? Who's the bride? The church, us. And so celebration breaks out, and we get to celebrate with believers from all over the world. And what an incredible event that's going to be. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But the groom is who? The bridegroom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we are His bride. And, you know, you guys, I know you hate to go to weddings. I understand that. I get a different view than y'all do, right? Y'all watch them walk down the aisle, and then you just really don't. But I'm standing there watching into the eyes of this bride and this groom. And I see the little goo-goo eyes they're making at each other, and you don't see that. And he looks at her, and, you know, the little kissy-kissies they blow at each other. I'm going to tell you what, he is absolutely out of his mind in love. Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom, and that's the way I feel about you, the church. I am so in love with the church. Not the building. Us as the church. Believers. Incredible. Then we get to come back with Him at the second coming. Scary if you don't like horses. We'll talk about that later. And then after the second coming, from second to third, that time frame in there is 1,000 years. We're given that. But millennium is what it's called. It's really two words, millianum. Milli is the prefix denoting what number? 1,000, annum, years, right? Millianum, millennium. Jesus comes back, puts his lands on the Mount of Olives, establishes his throne in Jerusalem, and he rules the earth. Well, I thought everybody died in the tribulation. No, not everybody. Almost everybody does, but there's enough people left all over the world that people are going to get married and have kids, and the earth will be repopulated again, and there will be people that will be saved during that period of time. There will be people that are not going to be saved. There's going to be marriages and funerals. And I mean, it's going to be life like you know it, with the exception that there's one supreme leader. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Wouldn't you like to stand where that throne's going to be? Well, you can. But we get to rule and reign with him. You get to be in, you're going to be in charge of what? Well, I don't know. That's determined at the judgment seat of Christ. By how well we've served him now determines what responsibility we get during the millennium. Oh, we'll talk about that more. Then there's the great white throne at the end of the 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Satan is bound. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he's loosed. And then he's deceiving the nations again. And then he comes out for one final battle that's really not much of a battle. And then he is banished into hell forever. Then we have the great white throne where the dead are raised that have never given their lives to Christ. And then they are banished forever into hell. And then one last thing between that and for the rest of eternity, the scripture talks about that there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Well, what happened to the old earth? Gone. What happened to the old heaven? Replaced. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Let's read about it. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Think about the increased land area on our planet if you took away all the seas and all of the oceans. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Amen. Is that amazing? He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." It's all new. This Jerusalem that comes down out of the sky is it's measured in cubits. If you put that into miles, it's about 1,200 miles long, one city, 1,200 miles wide. It's a cube, so it would be how tall? 1,200 miles tall. One city, many layers. Roughly New York to Denver, length, width, and height. My gracious. That's huge. It's a new Jerusalem. And that's where we get to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Do we just float around on clouds playing harps? I'm really not very musical. Played the clarinet and the band in the fourth grade. But outside of that, I really don't want to go to heaven if that's all we're doing. Do we really get wings with feathers on them? You know, I would look silly with wings. No, that's not heaven. We'll talk about what heaven's going to be like one Sunday later on. There you go. There's your outline. There's your structure. keep that in mind, and we're going to start, and we're going to work our way around the base path. Now, let me answer some questions for you real quick. Look at the bottom of your study sheet there. So, this is what we talked about earlier. What difference will studying Revelation make in my life, whether I'm in the ninth grade or whether I'm a senior citizen? Here's the first one. It ought to change the way you live today. It ought to put inside of you an urgency and a passion to be everything God's called you to be. It ought to, for a believer, it ought to draw you closer to Christ. It ought to give you a new hatred for sin and a new love for holiness. It ought to make you, it ought to convict you the things that are not right in your life. And it's like, I can't stand this any longer. I've got to get my life exactly like God wants me to have it, exactly like He wants me to live. If I'm not a believer, if I've never made that life-changing surrender, whether I'm a member of a church or not, that doesn't matter. I'm talking about life change. I'm a new person because He's changed my life. If that's never happened in my life, then the fear of God ought to fall on you. And I hope it does. And the fear of judgment and the fear of being left out of God's plan for all eternity ought to just break your heart. And the love of God ought to draw you to Him. God, I realize I'm a sinner. God, I realize that I'm separated from You. God, I realize that if all this happened right now, I wouldn't be a part of Your plan. I wouldn't go to heaven with You. God, I realize that I would be separated for eternity from You in a place called hell. God, I need to be saved. And I pray if you're here this morning, and there's people in this room that are not believers, if you're one of them, that you not let one more day go by that you don't say, God, I give my life to You. Just a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Marcus and I will be standing down here, and I'm going to ask you to come and say, you know what, fellas, would one of you just tell me how I can become a believer? And we would love to. We will hook you up with somebody, and we'll walk right outside of here so you can hear. You can't hear while everybody's singing and the band is playing. But we want to help you walk through that life-changing commitment. What difference should it make? It ought to change the way I live. Second thing, it ought to get my eyes off of myself. I don't know about you, but I think one of the things that happens to us most often is we get those ingrown eyeballs, and life's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I like. It's what I think. It's where I want to go. It's just all about me. And life ought not be all about you, but you need to know what's important to God. And the things that are important to God need to be important to me, and that needs to drive my life. Do you know what matters to God? Could you write a list of what matters to God right now? Because that ought to be how you live tomorrow. Or do we live day by day on what matters to us? If it's not important to God, it doesn't need to be important to us. The last thing, why should I do it? What difference does it make? I need to begin to invest in eternal things. Not investment like a financial plan, but investing my life. I need to spend my life serving Him. I need to take my life, and say what? Yes, God, here's the answer to whatever question you ask me. It's yes. God, how can I serve You? Lord, what do You want me to do? How have You gifted me? God, I want to spend my life on the things that matter most to You. I want to spend my life seeing people saved. I want to spend my life teaching believers how they can grow and become more like Christ. Wow. Let's pray together. Father, we've talked about so much today. God, I hope that it's just not a barrage of information. But Lord, I pray that it's challenges that You're piercing our heart with. Lord, I pray that every believer in this room would begin, even right now, to evaluate their lives. Lord, what am I living for? Lord, what is important to you? God, am I just one of those people that my eyes are on me and I'm living the way I think I ought to live? Father, have I surrendered my life to you? God, if the rapture happened right day, would I even go? Would I be part of that? Or, Lord, would I be one of the ones that would be left behind? Father, what needs to change in my life right now? I pray every believer in this room, Lord, is evaluating their lives on things that don't please you, things that don't need to be in their lives, things where they've gotten distracted from walking with you. And I pray you're putting your finger on those specific things. Father, for the people in this room, whether they're children, whether they're teenagers, singles, newly married, empty nesters, senior adults, that have never given their life to Christ, God, I pray that right now you are piercing their heart so intently that they cannot fathom waiting one more minute to give you their life. And if you're one of those people right now, you know, it's not a magic prayer. There's not certain words you have to pray. But it's just a matter of asking and telling God something similar to this. I'll just give you an example. Lord, I need you. I need to give my life to you. God, I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. And I need for you to come and live in my heart. I need for you to forgive me of my sins. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you rose from the dead just for me. And God, I'm giving you my life right now. Come and live inside of me, Lord Jesus. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, if you've never experienced God changing your life, I pray that this would be the very moment that you would do that right there where you are, just in the privacy of your heart, just quietly, just whisper those words in your heart to the Lord. And then if you would, I'm asking you to let somebody know. Either come down and tell me and Marcus. We would love to encourage you. We write it on a Connect card and put that in the offering plate. Give us a way to contact you so that we can call, we can email, and we can find you and encourage you and help you on what that next step in your life is.